part of that of those six verses, the first three or four verses there. And today I want to look at verses 4, 5, and 6, the verses that Brother Woodson read to you a moment ago. The Lord Jesus Christ has just made a glorious statement about heaven in this passage of Scripture. You'll not find a more glorious statement about heaven than what we find here. He says there in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." What a wonderful way to present the truth of eternal life. There is a place called the Father's house. And in that place, there are many mansions, many dwelling places. I'm so thankful for that place. I'm so thankful that even such a glorious place as that is, has a mansion, a dwelling place for ordinary common farm boys. I'm thankful for that. What a marvelous thought, the Father's house. Many mansions. And Jesus says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." He bases it all on Himself and on the truthfulness of His Word. You can take the word of the Lord Jesus to the bank, friends. The Lord Jesus speaks the truth, as we shall have occasion to notice here in a few moments. And He, after speaking of this place, after giving them just a bit of a description of it, the Lord Jesus assures His disciples that He will someday return and take them to be there in that place with Him. He says, "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." He's not just going to receive us into heaven. That would be wonderful. Thank God that's part of it. But He's going to receive us unto Himself. And I said last Sunday that the greatest treasure of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the fellowship and communion that we shall know whenever we finally come into His own presence. And then by saying there in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Now, all of these things the Lord Jesus Christ says there in verses 1 through 4 sparked a response in Thomas. Thomas said there in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Incredible. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to the point where He's wrapping up about 3.5 years of ministry with these disciples by His side. And the Lord Jesus, if you care to read carefully the Gospels, you can find this to be true. The Lord Jesus had spoken on several occasions about how it would be necessary for Him to die and rise again. And now He's just made this glorious statement about the Father's house. And Thomas must have been out in left field somewhere. Thomas must have been floating around in space. I wonder if you're floating around in space this morning. Have you ever done that? Someone is talking about something that is so important, so serious, so very absolutely beautiful and glorious, and it's just passing right by you. It just goes in one ear and out the other. Be careful now. I'm giving you the opportunity here to confess your sins. I see you from this pulpit. I know some of you are going to have to plead guilty to what I'm talking about. I'm up here talking about the most glorious things imaginable. I'm talking about the most important things in all this world, and it's going right by some of you. You're not picking up on it. I'm laying it down, and you're not picking it up. Well, I don't know where Thomas was. He must have been out in space, floating around, because he, after 3.5 years, still didn't get it. He didn't get it. And I wouldn't have, wouldn't have been surprised if the Lord Jesus here would have said, "Earth to Thomas." after Thomas raised this question. Because this is not new stuff here. But Thomas, incredibly enough, says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." Thomas, I'll give you a clue. It's the Father's house. And he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, we can't be expected to know the way." Now, we shouldn't be too hard, I guess, on Thomas. Thomas seemed to think he was speaking for all the disciples because he says there, "We do not know where you're going." Or maybe stupidity just loves company and he just dragged the other disciples into it because he didn't want to speak just for himself. You know, a lot of people, when they say "we," they really mean "I." You know, had a fellow one time in the church who every time deacon's meeting would roll around, he'd say, "A lot of people are upset about such and such," and we'd get to asking, "Who are all these people?" Couldn't find out it was just him, you know. He was the only one. And we like to include other people, you know, things like this. Well, Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Well, whether Thomas was speaking just for himself or whether he was speaking for all the other disciples, I guess we shouldn't be too severe at this point. These men had been brought up to believe from the time that they were old enough to know one hand from the other. These men had been told that their Messiah, the Messiah for whom they were longing, their Messiah was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He was going to cast off the iron bondage of the Roman Empire. And he was going to lead Israel into a golden age. Israel was going to be supreme among the nations. If you had said to these men before they met Jesus that your Messiah is going to be crucified in shame and agony and blood on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem, they would have laughed in your face. They would have said, out of all the things that could happen, out of all the possibilities, that is the most ridiculous. That will not take place. Our Messiah will come in might and power. Our Messiah will set up His kingdom. Our Messiah will not be a failure crucified on a cross. Our Messiah will be a flaming success. This was drilled into these men. And then they met the Lord Jesus Christ. They sat in amazement as He spoke words that they'd never heard before. They were astonished as He opened the eyes of the blind and caused the deaf to hear again. And as He raised people from the dead, and all the credentials were there. He was indeed the Messiah for whom they were looking. And yet this one in whom they had such confidence, this one who could be no other than the Messiah, this one is the one who said here in these passages in John's Gospel, "I must leave you now. I must leave you, and I must be crucified," as He had said in other places. When Jesus talked about dying, these disciples just couldn't they couldn't handle it. They couldn't figure it. They didn't know how to press this into their scheme of things. It was so mysterious to them. And when Jesus talked along these lines, they seemed to think that He couldn't be taken seriously. So Thomas reflects all of this confusion. Where was Jesus going? Was He going to die, or was He going to go to some other nation? Thomas didn't seem to be clear. And Thomas, even though the Lord Jesus had talked about these things so often, didn't seem to be clear on what Jesus was saying here about, "You know the way." Lord, we don't know where You're going, and we don't know the way. And then Jesus responded to this confusion that Thomas expressed by issuing one of the greatest statements, one of the greatest affirmations in all the Bible. He says there in that sixth verse, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." One of the greatest statements in all Scripture. "No man comes unto the Father but by me." It is, of course, ladies and gentlemen, one of those famous "I am" statements in John's Gospel. Those of you who are students of John's Gospel know that there are seven such statements to be found Jesus, as you walk through this gospel, you find him saying such things as, "I am the bread of life," over there in John chapter 6. And he says, "I am the light of the world," there in John chapter 8. And he says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And he also says there, "I am the door." John chapter 11, he says, thank God for this, "I am the resurrection and the life." There in John chapter 15, we're going to find him when we get there saying, "I am the vine." So these are the I am statements in John's gospel. And this statement here in this 14th chapter is one of those statements. And I'm thankful for Thomas' confusion. It's hard for me to believe that Thomas could be so confused after all of this instruction from Jesus, after walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. But I stand before you today to say I'm thankful Thomas was confused, because the confusion of Thomas opened the door for Jesus to say this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I want us today just to look again at this great statement. And today, I want to emphasize three things for you in the course of this message. First of all, I want to talk about what a marvelous thing it is to have a way. What a marvelous thing it is to have a way. And then I want to show you how Jesus is the way into heaven. I want to show you how He is the way into heaven. And then finally, I want to show you why you must accept Jesus as the way into heaven. So first of all, think with me about what a marvelous thing it is to have a way. There have been times in my life when I was thankful for a way. I remember back a few years ago, my dad primarily, he drafted me into service, decided that it was time to do some work with some little pigs that had been born. We're going to put rings in their ears and do things like that. And so we got there, and this mother, this sow, and her little pigs were in a shed with a low roof. And I don't know whether you know anything about sows or not, but they can be extremely mean-spirited, especially when you're doing things with their little pigs. So my dad, being a very wise and shrewd man, said, first thing we're going to do is we're going to get a panel here, and we're going to fence this sow off. And so we did. We got a wooden panel there, heavy boards, and we just pushed that up against her until we got her into a corner, and then we wired that wooden panel there in place and where she couldn't get out. So she was isolated. We did all the work that was necessary with those little pigs. And it came time for us to leave and let that sow loose. And unbeknownst to me, my dad walked over and unwired one end of that panel that we had used to seal her off and let her go. And he had the panel right there in front of him. He was perfectly safe. And that sow, when she got free, I want you to know she spied a certain young preacher standing down at the other end of that shed. And she made a beeline for me. And there was no doubt in my mind as to what she had in her mind. And she was anxious to get a hold of me. And I was thankful for a way. I tell you, there was a door there. And I wasted no time getting through the door and away from that sow. I was so thankful that there was a way out there. Now, I've been thankful for ways lots of times. I'm glad to be here in this building with all of you this morning. But I'm glad there's a way out, aren't you? Because I'd like to go home and have lunch after a while. And I like all of you fine. But I'm glad there's a way out of this building. I was glad there's a way in this morning, because I look forward every Lord's Day to coming to the house of God. But I'm also glad there's a way out. And so it goes. We can think of many things. We can think of many opportunities, many times in our lives when we've been glad for a way. Now, a way is a very simple thing. A way just connects two points. It gives us the means to move from one point to the other point. And now the Bible talks about this very simple thing of a way. The Bible talks about this very simple thing of two points. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that we all, by nature, occupy one point. And the Bible tells us that we need to occupy another point. Now, this is not too difficult. We got these two points here. We all, by nature, occupy one point. And we need, the Bible says, to be occupying another point. Now, how are you going to move from this one point you are occupying over to this other point if you don't have a way? A way connects two points. You ever heard somebody say there's no way out? Is there anything sadder than that? To say there's no way out? You know, you turn on the television and you might see one of these old movies about somebody getting trapped in a cave, and they say there's no way out. What a sad thing that is. Or that old plot about the guy who gets locked in the vault at the bank, you know, over the weekend or over the Christmas vacation or something like that. No way out. What a sad thing that is. Well, my friends, the Bible says we're in this at this one point. We need to be over here at this point, and we need to have a way. And thank God there is a way. As I want to indicate and amplify in just a few moments. But I want us to think about these two points here for just a moment. I want us all to be aware this morning of this point that we occupy by nature. The Bible says that we all come into this world occupying a certain place, a certain point. That's going to be hard for some of you. But the Bible says that we are all by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else. We come into this world with an inbred, innate hostility against God. We come into this world alienated from God. The Bible says we come into this world with a sinful human nature, and because of that sinful human nature, we are under the wrath of God. We are already under the sentence of God's condemnation as soon as we come into this world. That's very difficult for a lot of people to accept, and yet, my friends, plastered before our eyes every single day of our lives in large letters, we see the sinfulness of man. People complain about the government, and they complain about the system, and they complain about the nation, and they complain about the world. And my friend, I want you to know that there's shorthand for all this stuff you complain about. It's called sin. You don't have to have a pastor to stand in front of you and tell you that people are sinners. You see it every day on your television. You see it every day in your newspaper. You see it every day all around you. You hear about it on your radio. Sin is written large all across this world of ours, in our own lives. The Bible says that is the point that we all occupy by nature. But the Bible says there is another point, thank God. A point that we need to occupy, and a point that we can occupy. And this point that we need to occupy and can occupy is the exact opposite of that point that we do occupy. There is a point that we can call freedom from the wrath of God. There is a point that we can call deliverance from the condemnation of God. There is a point that we can call spiritual life as opposed to the spiritual death that we are in our sin. Now, the great question that the Bible is concerned about, the question of all questions as far as the Bible is concerned, the question that you and I need to be most urgently concerned about today is this question: how can guilty sinners move from this point that they occupy over to that point they need to occupy? How can guilty sinners ever move from the point of sin and condemnation over to the point of spiritual life and forgiveness and peace with God? How can they? And the answer, my friends, is right here in our text. Jesus says, there is a way. And He says, I am the way. I'm the way from this point over to that point. I'm the way to get out of that point and get into this point. Just like I was in a state of danger there when the sow charged me,
And there was a way out. So Jesus is the way out of this point of danger that you and I are in. He's not only the way out, He's also the way into glory and peace unimaginable. Jesus is the way. He's the one who can move us from sin to salvation. He's the one who can move us from condemnation and wrath to peace with God. He's the one who moves us, can move us from hell to heaven. Jesus is the way. What a marvelous thing a way is. It takes you from one, and Jesus says, I am the way. You're in this point, at this point. You need to be over there at the other point. I am the way. That's what a way is. It takes you from one point to the other, and Jesus says, I am the way. Now, let me show you secondly here how Jesus is the way. Okay? And I wonder if I can get you to agree with me on something as we look at these verses here that Brother Woodfin read a while ago. I wonder if I can get you to agree with me that even though Jesus here uses three phrases, He says, I am the way, that's one phrase, the truth, that's another phrase, and the life, there's the third phrase. I wonder if I can get you to agree with me that even though Jesus uses those three phrases, that it's the way that predominates in this whole passage. It's the way that receives the emphasis. Look at the verses again. You'll see there in verse 4, Jesus said, the way, you know. He's the one who introduced this. And Thomas says there, we don't know the way. And then Jesus said, I am the way. They're talking about the way. Okay? And so all of that to simply say this, that while the truth and the life are very important here, they are not what I would call equivalent phrases. I used to think that these were coordinate phrases here. And I've preached sermons, as most pastors have, on these phrases as being coordinate, equal phrases. Point one, I'm the way. I'd talk about what that means. Point two, I'm the truth. I'd talk about what that means. Point three, I'm the life. I'd talk about what that means. But I've come to understand that the way receives emphasis here. And so when Jesus talks about being the truth and the life, it is in a subordinate way to the way. Okay? In other words, Jesus being the truth and the life, my friends, that is part and parcel of Him being the way. Him being the truth and the life really explains to us how He is the way. Here's how Jesus is the way. It's by giving us the truth and by giving us the life. That's how He becomes the way from sin over to salvation. That's how He becomes the way from judgment over to peace with God. That's how He becomes the way from hell to heaven, is by giving us the truth and the life. Now, you stop and think about it. What's the sinner's problem anyway? The Bible says, well, the sinner's whole problem is that he is blind. He can't see. And he's dead. He's blind and dead. And these are different pictures to convey different realities to us. Of course, the dead man is blind. We understand that. He can't see. But these are different terms the Bible uses to explain the terrible position that the sinner is in. And each one of these terms has a great significance as we try to understand the problem the person who is apart from God has. The Bible says that the sinner is blind to his situation. He's ignorant of it. He doesn't see that he needs a way. You talk to him about Jesus is the way from sin to salvation. He's the way from hell to heaven. He's the way from condemnation to forgiveness. And people will say, well, that's nice. And they just tune you out. Maybe some of you have already done this morning. As I've been talking here about this matter, you've already dismissed me and this message from your mind because you don't see that you need a way. You don't see it. You're completely blind to it. You're ignorant of it. And the Bible also says that the sinner is dead. He has to be dead means there's absolutely no power to do anything at all. And the sinner not only cannot see his need, he can't do anything about his need. Of course not. If he can't see it, he's not going to do anything about it. But let's say that the sinner could see his need. Let's say that he could see the need for a way. And let's say that the way was set before him. He sees the need now for the way. And the way is set before him. The sinner has absolutely no power to walk the way. Even if it were put right before him and he could see it, he couldn't walk that way.
And so, my friends, in order for the child of God, or in order for the sinner to become a child of God, in order for the sinner to move from this one point that I've described over to the other point, he has got to, first of all, have his mind enlightened where he can see the truth. And then after he has seen the truth, he's got to be empowered to walk the way. And so Jesus says, I am the way, and here is how I am the way. I give you the truth and the life. I give you the ability to see where you are, and I also give you the power to walk that way. And oh, my friends, this is what happened in my life. There was a time in my life back years ago, I had no idea that I stood guilty before a holy God. But one day, God opened my eyes and enabled me to see that I was standing condemned before a holy God. And then God worked in my heart and in my life and enabled me by His grace to walk that way that He put before me. So Jesus becomes the way to heaven for sinners by doing two things. He opens our eyes to see our need of a way, and then He gives us life. He quickens us so we can walk the way. Now, that brings me finally to just spend a few minutes here on the third thing. I've talked about what a marvelous thing it is to have a way. Oh, thank God we're at this one point, but we need to be at the other point. But there's a way. We don't have to say there's no way out. We can say there's a way. The way is Jesus. And here's how Jesus is the way. He enlightens our minds. He quickens our wills. This is how He enables us to become children of God. But now I want to show you why you must accept this way. It's right there in that last phrase, that last sentence in verse 6. Jesus said, No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's why you need to accept Jesus, my friend, is because there's no other way. Now you see, if there were several ways from, I talked about these two points. If there were several ways from point A, sin, over here to point B, salvation, then it wouldn't be necessary for you to accept Jesus. You could go another way. Quite often I find it necessary to go to St. Louis to visit various ones in the hospital. And interstate highways bore the life out of me. And if I'm not in a hurry, I enjoy just driving the back roads and going through little towns. And, you know, even seeing a stop sign can be very intriguing. Compared to driving the interstate highway. So boring. And so there are many ways to go to St. Louis. And I could leave from Benton and go different ways and arrive in St. Louis. But I want you to know, my friend, when it comes to this matter of going to heaven, there's only one way, and Jesus is the way. He's the only way, and you've got to accept this, because if you don't accept Jesus as the way, you're not going to get there, because there is no other way. I can go several ways to St. Louis because there are several ways. But what if there was only one way to St. Louis? I'd have to go that way or I wouldn't get to St. Louis. And my friend, you'll not get to heaven if you don't go this one way through Jesus. Now, you know, there are a lot of things about Christianity that infuriates people. And one of the things that infuriates people, I think probably the thing that most infuriates people, is what Jesus said. And I want to make you aware of this. These are the words of Jesus. Not my words. Jesus said this. I think this is the thing that most infuriates people. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And people say, you mean, there's only one way to heaven? Why? That's so dogmatic. That's so narrow-minded. And you know what? Because there aren't a bunch of ways to heaven, many people today are rejecting the only way. Isn't that incredible?
because there aren't two ways, they're not going to go the one way. Because there aren't a dozen ways, they're not going to take the one way.
Now, you're going to find this hard to believe. I've got one way to get my car down to my house. That's it. One way.
And if I don't take that one way, I don't get my car down to my house, and I can't park it in my garage where it's protected from all the elements and that sort of thing. Only one way to get my car down to my house. And I want you to know that offends me because I'm a broad-minded, tolerant man. And so I never drive my car down my driveway because there's only one way. Now, if there were two ways or three ways, I'd take my car down there. But because there's only... Well, surely you know I'm pulling your leg a little bit here. No, I take my car down that way all the time. It's the only way. I'm glad it's there. And if I were to say, I don't use my driveway because it's the only way into my house, you folks would say, that guy is a couple of bricks shy of a load. He won't use the only way because it upsets him that there's only one way. He wants there to be two ways, so he won't go the only way. He is not healthy. And yet some of you, sitting right here this morning, won't take the only way because it upsets you that there's only one way. The preacher gets up and preaches like this and you say, well, these Christians, they think they've got the only way. Right! And if you refuse to take it, you're just as crazy as the person who won't drive his car down the driveway because it's the only driveway he's got. Oh, I tell you, I'm glad for that driveway. It'd be real unhandy for me if I didn't have that driveway. And I want you to know I'm glad for Jesus today. And I want to go to heaven. And I don't care that there's not 100 ways to heaven. I'm glad there's one way. And I'm saying to you this morning, get out of my way. I'm going the one way. I'm glad there's one way. Let me on that way. If Jesus is the way, let me have Jesus. If He's the way, let me have Jesus. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to see the mansions there in the Father's house. I want to move into one. I want to go. Let me have Jesus. If He's the way, I'll take the way. And I urge you to take it along with me today. Be glad there's a way. And take the way. Receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Let's bow together for prayer.